Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thank you. Okay, folks, well, a few weeks ago we started a new sermon series entitled Life in His Name, in which we're looking together at the Gospel of John. If you remember, I told you three things about the Gospel of John. What were they? They all began with letter L. Just to give you a little bit of a prompt for those of you who are there. What do we know about the Gospel of John? It wasn't the first Gospel to be written, for example. It was the last Gospel to be written. There we go. And the image of the eagle is used to represent John because it tells us something else about John's Gospel, which is what? That he soars to loftier heights than the other Gospels. He looks at things from a higher perspective. And there was another thing about John's Gospel, and I'm going to give you no hints at all just to really see whether you remember. What was the third thing about John's Gospel? It has some long teaching sections in it. That was the third thing. Well done for remembering those. And here in the evening services, what we're doing is looking at some of the big themes that John explores in his Gospel. And the particular big theme that we're looking at this evening is the theme of glory. And it's a very big theme in John. It's a theme that is repeated a lot of the time, so much so that we could actually have done a whole sermon series on this theme of glory in John's Gospel, but we're not. What I'm going to do is give you a sort of a big overview, and then we're going to look at a couple of Bible passages, and then we're going to focus down on one element, and then we're going to come to the communion table. Now, you will need Bibles. You'll need access to a Bible, either a printed version or an online version, so let's just take a moment and say, if you haven't got a Bible on your phone or you haven't got a Bible in your hand and you would like one, just raise a hand and our wonderful long-serving, long-suffering hospitality team will come round and give you a Bible, because a little bit later you will need to have access to a Bible. Great. Thank you very much to our hospitality team for continuing to serve us in that way. So let's just start with this sort of big general overview of this theme of glory. It's a word that is used, the word glory, or to glorify, or some variation on glory or glorify. It's used 27 times in the Gospel. So in a Gospel that only has 21 chapters, it's definitely there as a theme that runs all the way through the Gospels. And John uses this theme of glory in two slightly different ways. The first way in which he uses it is when the writer talks about, or one writer describes it as the visible splendor of God. Or another writer used the phrase, the manifested majesty of God. In the Old Testament, there were times when people saw the glory of God. Maybe it was at the time when the temple was dedicated and the glory of God filled the temple. There was a sense that people saw something that represented the visible splendor of God. And in his Gospel, John is going to great lengths to tell us that it is above everything else in Jesus that we see the visible splendor of God. If you really want to see what God is like, then you look at Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. That's the first way in which John uses the word. But the second way in which John uses this word glory in his Gospel is in the sense of honor or reputation. And throughout his Gospel, John has a lot to say about people who are seeking glory for themselves, or about giving glory to other people, or about receiving glory from others. There's a lot there in the Gospel about those themes. And in particular, John points out to us how this is seen in the relationship between Father God and Jesus. And so as you get into the Gospel, you find that Jesus, on more than one occasion, prays for
and continually seeks that Father God should be glorified and honored. He is concerned with Father God's reputation. He wants God to receive glory. He wants the Father to be honored. But equally, as you go through the gospel, you find that Father God delights to continually bring glory and honor to Jesus. And so there's this mutual honoring that is taking place between Father and Son, where the Son honors the Father and seeks the Father's glory, and the Father honors the Son and seeks the Son's glory. And the Holy Spirit doesn't get left out because he joins in as well. Because in John, the Holy Spirit joins in bringing glory both to the Father and to the Son. And there's this picture of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this mutual honoring that is going on at all times between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all concerned to bring glory to the other members of the Godhead. And John holds this up for us as a model or an example, if you like, of how we should live. But more than just a model or an example, it's actually, it's a lifestyle. It's something that we are invited to become a part of because we're invited to join in this mutual honoring so that we end up with us right in the middle of that picture, which will appear in just a second on the screen, I'm absolutely confident. There it is. We get to join in this sense of honoring so that John invites us and Jesus in his teaching invites us to become part of this honoring so that we seek only to give glory and honor to the Father and to Jesus, and we seek only to receive glory from Jesus and the Father so that we're not concerned about receiving honor from other people. We are only concerned about receiving honor that comes from the Father or honor that comes from Jesus. So there's this picture of mutual honoring that is going on in the Godhead, and we are invited to join in. So that's a little bit of the big picture. We're going to have a couple of Bible readings now. The way we're going to do them this evening is a little bit different. You are going to read them to one another. So what I want you to do is get in groups of three or four, and then one of you to read the passage. It will appear on the screen as well, so I'm just going to ask, just sort of pace through it on the screen at a reasonable pace, but I want you literally to read it aloud to one another. So just get in groups of three or four. The first reading is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1023. So just take a few minutes, get into a group, and just one of the group, just read it aloud to the rest of the group so that there'll be a sort of a buzz around the place of hearing the Bible being read. If you're sitting on the front row all by yourself, don't feel left out. Turn around and join in with somebody. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Just one in the group, just read it aloud to the rest of the group so that all of you get to share in the Bible reading. The sound is dying down, so I'm guessing we're coming towards the end. Just give another moment for the last group to finish. That's great. So let's come back to the point that I was just making, that John records the teaching of Jesus that encourages and invites us to join in this mutual honoring that is taking place between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're invited to join in with that mutual honoring so that we seek only to give glory to the Father and to the Son, and we seek to receive glory from God the Father and Jesus. And in that passage that we've just read, there's one verse that Jesus says which is particularly significant. He says this, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." So Jesus is spelling out for us one way. Maybe we should say he's spelling out for us the main way in which we can give glory to the Father. The main way in which we make God the Father look good. We honor him. We bring glory to him. Jesus says, this is how you can bring glory to my Father. You can do it by bearing much fruit. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And there's a whole series of Bible studies you could do around this series, this subject of being fruitful and what that means, but we're not going to do that. But look at what Jesus says next when he says, when we bear much fruit, we show ourselves to be his disciples. So it is to the Father's glory when we show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. Now, stay with me on that train of thought, because a disciple is a learner. And so we show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus. We show people that we have learned from him and we are doing what he did. And when we show people that we have learned from Jesus and we're doing what he did, that brings glory to the Father. Now, when I was preparing it at this moment, I have to say, really from nowhere, the image that flashed into my mind was actually from Star Wars. And I'm not a great Star Wars fan, if I'm honest, but this was the image that played. It's a moment where Darth Vader speaks to Luke, and he says just five words. Come on, the Star Wars fans among us, what are the five words that you think it is that Darth Vader is saying to Luke in that scene? No, it's not that one. It's this one. Obi-Wan has taught you well. Where he recognizes in Luke that Luke has been a disciple of somebody else and that person has taught him well. Because he can see in the way that Luke is behaving, the character traits, the way of doing things that he learned from his master. Obi-Wan has taught you well. Now, if your life looks like Jesus, then it's as if Jesus' disciples are such that people will be able to look at the life of the disciples of Jesus and say, Jesus has taught you well. I can see in your life the same things that I saw in him. And that's true not just for first century, but also for 21st century disciples as well. That we should be able to have Jesus' character and the way he does things so much a part of our lives that people look at us and say, Jesus has taught you well. You are clearly his disciple. He has taught you well. And when that happens, Jesus says, we bring glory to the Father. That honors the Father. So how did Jesus bring glory to the Father? That's where we come to our second Bible reading. So same pattern as before, into your groups. This time, John chapter 17 and the first five verses. So if you want to find that, just a couple of chapters on. John chapter 17 and the first five verses. Once again, just get into groups and read it. It shouldn't take you more than a couple of minutes. And the particular thing you're looking for is the answer to the question, how did Jesus bring glory to God the Father? That's the question that we want to find the answer to. How did Jesus bring glory to God the Father? So read together in groups John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Again, it will appear on the screen just phrase by phrase if you want to refer to it, but read it aloud in your groups, and then we'll come back to it. Okay, so slightly shorter one, so we don't need as much time on that one. So this is in John chapter 17, and John chapter 17 records this great prayer of Jesus addressed to the Father. And as you see within the prayer, Jesus is praying for this mutual honoring of Father and Son to continue. He's praying that he will continue to glorify and honor the Father, and that it will be that the Father continues to glorify and honor him. And did you spot the answer to the question, how does Jesus bring glory to God the Father? What was the answer in that passage? That was it. In verse 4, Jesus says this, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And that's the one point that I want us to focus on. As disciples of Jesus, we bring glory to God when we follow the example of our Master Jesus and show that we're his disciples and we finish the work that he has given us to do. One of my favorite Bible characters is actually someone that we know hardly anything about. We know that he was a member of the church in Colossae. He was probably one of the leaders of the church in Colossae, and he's greeted by name in the letter of Paul to Philemon, and he's mentioned in the letter to the Colossians once. Who am I talking about? See, I told you he wasn't very well known. Not Titus, no? See, he's hardly well known at all. His name is Archippus. There he is. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, please don't go to the next slide until I give you the cue. Tell Archippus, see that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. And the reason that Archippus is a favorite character of mine is because there was an occasion 42 years ago when a sermon was preached just to me on the occasion of my very first ordination to Christian ministry. And I find if there are embarrassing photos around, it's best if you put them out there yourself. So yes, that was me in 1975. And I look at that and I don't think I've changed at all between that and my ordination into the Church of England in 2015. Let's put that one up just for comparison purposes, shall we? Yeah, I don't think I've changed at all. I mean, okay, styles of glasses have changed a bit, but, you know, hair, yeah, what's that? It comes and it goes, but I don't think I've changed at all. Anyway, get the photos off the screen. Let's get back onto the verse. At my first ordination, the person who was delivering the sermon, get those photos off the screen and get onto the verse. Next, come on, those up there. Come on, next verse. Next. That's the one. Goodness me. Tell Archippus. This was the verse that was preached. See to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. And the challenge that was given to me, that has remained with me as a challenge, is this: am I doing the work that God's given me to do? And am I in any way on the road to completing it, to actually being saying, I've completed the work that God gave me to do? Because Paul not only encouraged Archippus to finish the work, he made it his own ambition to do so as well when he was saying goodbye to the elders of the church in Ephesus. When he met with them at the harbor at Miletus, Paul says this: my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so Paul encouraged it for Archippus, but he wanted it for himself as well. He wanted to complete the work, that the task that the Lord Jesus had given him, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so if we want to join in this mutual honoring that is going on between God the Father and Jesus, if we want to bring honor to the Father by showing ourselves to be the disciples of Jesus, then there's something about this sense of completing the work that we've been given to do. I think we're going to look at that at two levels. There's a job that we've all been given to do, isn't there? The great commission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28 has, I believe, been passed on to every generation of disciples of Jesus ever since. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that work isn't finished. We might think, surely by now we've reached all nations. But there's a fascinating organization called the Joshua Project. And this is a Christian organization which has as its aim to focus on the unreached people groups of the world. It's a little bit small on the screen, so let's enlarge a couple of parts. It defines an unreached people group. And says an unreached people group are those groups which lack enough followers of Christ and resources to evangelize their own people. That's the definition of an unreached people group. They lack enough followers of Christ and resources to reach their own, evangelize their own people. They need help from outside in order to do it because there aren't enough Christians in that people group to do the work. And so that's their definition of an unreached people group. And then they give some statistics from as part of their global summary. They say that there are 16,591 people groups in the world. And their figure is that of that number, 6,741 are still unreached groups. And then expressing it in terms of individuals, the stats at the bottom, the population of the world, 7.38 billion, and of those, 3.11 billion people are still in unreached people groups. So therefore, approximately 42% of the world is still in an unreached people group. So when we're told that we can bring glory to the Father by completing the work we've been given to do, then that's the task that God has given to the church. That's why go and grow is important. I know that week after week, Andy's gone now, I know he probably dreads standing up again thinking, oh, they're going to think, here I am again talking about go and grow. But that's why it's important. Because we want to be a church that plays our part in reaching that 3.11 billion people by resourcing ourselves and sending people out to reach those who are not yet reached. So there's a part of the job that is given to all of us, and it's not yet finished. But when Paul says to Archippus, see that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord, that suggests that in addition to this task that we've all been given, there's a specific task that God gives to each of us. I believe that's what Paul is referring to as well when he writes to the people in Ephesus, and he says, for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God has something for each one of us that is a work that he's given and prepared for us to do. And as we read the rest of the New Testament, you read that God gives gifts to all his people, and he expects us to use those gifts to serve others. And it's as we use the gifts that God has given us that we find ourselves doing the work that God has given us to do. So for a couple of minutes, I'm going to invite you now to just, in the same groups that you read the scriptures in, just talk to one another and ask one another the following two questions. What gifts has God given you? And how and where are you using them? Because that is how you will bring glory to the Father, by knowing the gifts God has given you and using them. Let's go back. Keep the questions up on the screen just for a moment. Those two questions. So take 2 minutes in the groups that you are in and just ask one another those questions, and then hopefully get some answers as well. And you might even want to take a couple of minutes if people say, I really don't know, just to pray with one another that God would show you what are the gifts that God has given you, how and where are you using them, or how and where should you be using them. Okay? 2 minutes, probably realistically 5 minutes. Talk. Let's have a bit of music in the background as you seek to answer those two questions. Give you one more minute to have those conversations, and if you haven't prayed for one another and you think that that's going to be helpful to do, use the minute to pray for one another rather than just to talk to each other. So just another minute. Let me invite you to just focus your attention back in this direction now. Hopefully even those few moments of just talking to one another have been helpful to help you to answer those questions. What gifts has God given you? How and where are you using them? Because as we bring it all together now, it's just been a very quick dip into this theme of glory in John's gospel. Let's just remember what we've seen, this mutual honoring or glorifying that is going on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we're invited to join in, that we become part of that mutual honoring, and we seek to bring glory to the Father, and we bring glory to the Father when, like Jesus, whose disciples we are, we complete the work that God has given us to do. Now, in a few moments' time, we're just going to come and share communion together. Because John also tells us that it was at the cross, through his death, that Jesus was glorified. The cross was actually a place of humiliation. But John shows us, no, this is actually the place of greatest glory. This is where we see Jesus at his most glorious, on the cross. Here we see the manifested majesty of God. Here we see most clearly what God is like and how great he is. And it was at the cross, above all other places, that Jesus brought the greatest glory to the Father. It was by his death. And John records it later in his gospel when he says this in John chapter 19, later, knowing that everything had now been finished. Notice that. Everything had now been finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And when Jesus spoke those words, it is finished. It was, as you like, it was the full stop at the end of the sentence that he'd spoken earlier when he said, Father, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And on the cross, he added the full stop when he said, it is finished. And so as we come to the table, we're going to join in singing a hymn, an old hymn. It was once described as the most glorious hymn ever written in the English language. And I'm not going to disagree with that statement. It's that wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. So let's stand together and join in this wonderful hymn of praise to the Prince of Glory as we come to the table.